Isaiah chapter 4. And on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Isaiah.
Amen.
And we've come here to the fourth chapter. It's a short chapter. It's only six verses. And I'll explain in a little bit here what it is. And I am certainly looking forward to next week with Brother Davison. He's not only a great preacher, he's a friend. When we were at the Church Planters Conference, he took me and a couple others out to lunch and just enjoyed fellowship with him. And he said he wanted to show some Oklahoma hospitality to us, you know. And he says we always treat him so kind when he comes, and so he wanted to kind of give it back a little bit. So he'll be here with his wife, and his wife's name is Sandy, and we're looking forward to them being here. Well, Isaiah chapter 4, let's stand if you're able to stand and begin reading in verse 1. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious.
Amen.
And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel.
Amen.
And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning."
Amen.
And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain.
Amen.
Sounds like a great time.
Amen.
It's going to be. What does it mean to us? Well, hopefully we'll find out tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's just a joy to be here tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray tonight as I preach the message that you've led me to preach from this passage, that you by your Spirit would make it clear.
Yes.
Give us understanding tonight. Fill me with your Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, enable me. I recognize, we all recognize, that without you we can do nothing, and that means absolutely nothing. We're grateful for what you've done already, for the great morning we had, for the songs tonight, for the children singing. It's just been a joy to be here tonight, just to lift up your name.
Thank you.
But Lord, we've come, we know, to the most important part of the service, the message, the preaching of your word. So please bless it. Speak to our hearts.
Yes.
If someone's here tonight lost without Jesus Christ, I pray they'd get saved tonight.
Yes, Lord.
And for those that are here that know you, I pray, Lord, you'd give us understanding.
Yes.
And that we would give the Lord Jesus Christ his proper place.
Amen.
In our lives. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, tonight, we have come here in Isaiah chapter 4 to the last section of Isaiah's second message as recorded in the book of Isaiah. Now, remember, Isaiah was a prophet, preacher, primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, although he'll be preaching things to the north and also really to other nations a little bit later. Primarily, he's preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, and his prophetic ministry spanned the reign of three different kings. Now, it began, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 1, we know that it began in the days of King Uzziah. He's also known as King Azariah. We'll see that in Isaiah chapter 6, immediately after Uzziah's death. Now, Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He reigned from 810 B.C. to 758 B.C., and he was a king that started out well, good if you will, but he ended bad. If you remember, he entered into the priesthood, did some things that only the priest should do, and God struck him with leprosy. And Isaiah's ministry began, we'll see in Isaiah chapter 6, as he reflects back on his call in the year that King Uzziah died. That's when he started, 758 B.C. Now, his ministry continued through the reigns of the three successive kings there in the southern kingdom of Judah, as you see in chapter 1 and verse 1. King Jotham, who was a good king, who reigned for 16 years, and we saw his reign summarized. I think you can summarize it well. in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 2, where it said of King Jotham that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people yet did corruptly. So he was a good guy, and the people were kind of going through the motions of the Christian life, if you put it that way, or following God and doing the sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it.
Right.
It was a prosperous time, but spiritually deplorable. King Jotham. Then it reigned through King Ahaz. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 1 as well, who was an evil king that reigned for 16 years. And then King Hezekiah, who was a godly king, who reigned for 29 years. So Isaiah's preaching, imagine this, spanned for over 60 years. He preached to the southern kingdom and beyond. Now, if you want to understand the chronology of the book of Isaiah, I think it's important to understand this. I'm going to say it again and again throughout this series. You'd look at it this way. Chapters 1 through 6, that's where we are, right, is Isaiah's ministry during the days of King Jotham. Chapters 7 through 14 is Isaiah's ministry through the days of King Ahaz. And then chapters 15 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 66, is Isaiah's ministry during the days of King Hezekiah. And so here in Isaiah chapter 4, we are looking at this section here was preached by Isaiah during the days of King Jotham. Okay, so we know the context of it. Now again, thus far, Isaiah, since we started the book, has preached two recorded messages. All right, the first one, if you notice, begins in chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have heard. That's the beginning of his message, and it runs through the whole chapter. It goes to verse 31. That's message number 1. Message number 2 begins in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it goes all the way to chapter 4 and verse 6, what I just read tonight. So all of that is Isaiah's second message. So tonight what we are looking at is this final section of Isaiah's second message. Now, what's interesting about these messages, and you'll find this throughout the book of Isaiah and all of his messages, is that they follow a similar pattern. Here's what I mean by that. Isaiah does two things in both of these first and second messages, and he's going to do it a lot of times throughout the rest of his messages. He does two things in both of them. The first thing is this. He describes the deplorable spiritual condition that God's people are in.
Right.
He tells them, he calls it what it is. That's what he does. He tells them what they are doing that is displeasing to God and why God is judging them, why God's judgment has come upon them, and why God's judgment will continue to come upon them if they do not repent and give the Lord his proper place in their lives. That's one of the things he does in almost every message. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's an example of that in the first message. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land.
Amen.
But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there it is. He's saying what they're doing wrong and how God's going to judge them if they don't repent.
Right.
Then in message 2, we see the same type of thing. Chapter 2 and verse 8, notice what he says. Again, he's calling it what it is. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. So there it is. He tells them why God is judging them. But secondly, the second thing he does in almost all of his messages is he tells them of a future time when the nation of Israel is going to repent. A future time when they're going to return to the Lord. They're going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They are going to put the Lord in his proper place. And he tells them what it's going to be like when they do that.
Right.
Boy, that's encouraging. Now, these sections, speaking of future judgment and restoration, are typically, not always, but typically marked by the phrases. So we know it's the future. The phrases, in that day, or in the last days, or at that time, or he describes it as the day of the Lord. Isaiah is speaking, when he speaks of those things, about a future time that Israel is going to be restored. And God is going to bless them and use them once again for his glory. He's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant when they finally give God his proper place in their lives. Now, as we compare scripture with scripture, we know exactly what time that he is talking about. Now, we know that the nation of Israel is going, they're not now, but they're going to return to the Lord during the 7-year tribulation. That's when they're going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Their hearts are going to turn to the Lord, and then they're going to be restored, and they're going to be receive God's blessings during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that follows the tribulation. Again, the 7-year tribulation we know begins immediately after the rapture, which is imminent. It can happen at any time. It is when God pours out his wrath during that tribulation upon the unbelieving world. And again, he's going to turn Israel back to himself, and God is going to restore them. Now, when Isaiah speaks of the time of the restoration and the millennium, we find that in his messages as well. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 25. Again, the second element of his message. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Amen. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there it is, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow in. So see, here's the blessings of God during this time. Amen. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. In the last day, there it is, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. So in that time, they're going to be restored. Now, go over to chapter 2 and go back to our text in chapter 4. Now here, notice how it begins. Read it with me, the first line. Ready? Begin. And in, there it is. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Say it with me. In that day. So we know that in our text tonight, Isaiah is talking about that future time where Israel is going to be restored. We know he's talking about the millennial period when the Lord finally has his proper place in their lives, and that they're going to experience certain things when they place Jesus Christ, when they recognize Christ as the Messiah, and God has his proper place. Now, I want you to notice something. I said all that to say this. I think I'm going somewhere. At least I'm trying to. Notice chapter 4 and verse 2. I want you to notice a phrase here, because I think when we see this phrase and how God blesses them, because of what I'm going to say here in a moment, that we can make an application from this text to me and you tonight to understand when you and I put the Lord in his proper place, amen, we will experience the same type of things. Now, he's talking about Israel here, but the application is the same. Now notice verse 2 of our text. We read, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Amen. I want us to hone in on that phrase tonight. Notice again, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Amen. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about this branch? Well, what is the branch? Well, really, a better way to ask the question is, who is the branch? And go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah identifies a branch. Amen. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon, notice, him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We get who that is, right?
Amen.
We understand who the branch is. Who is this branch? It's speaking of a person. It is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world.
Right.
And when we go back to our text, we see that Isaiah is telling the people of Judah here in Isaiah chapter 4 that there is going to come a day when they will see this branch as beautiful and glorious.
Praise God.
They weren't seeing him as beautiful and glorious then.
Right.
They're not seeing him as beautiful and glorious now. But in the future, there's going to come a day where they are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
As beautiful and glorious. And when they do that,
right.
everything's going to change.
Hallelujah.
And it's the same with us.
Right.
When we see him as we ought to see him, when we view the Lord properly and biblically, everything in our life changes.
Hallelujah.
For the better. So tonight I want to preach on this subject. I said all that to get to this. When the branch is beautiful.
Amen.
When the branch is beautiful. You know, there's essentially two different views that people have about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the believer, to the one who's saved, to the person who desires to be right with God, the branch is beautiful. The branch is glorious.
Amen.
The branch is precious. In other words, we see his ways as perfect.
Right.
We see his will as something to be desired. We see his commands as being not grievous, but for our good.
Right.
We
Amen.
See him as beautiful and glorious.
Praise the Lord.
By the way, that's the proper biblical view we should have
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everybody sees him that way. You see, to the unbeliever, to the person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or even to the person that does know the Lord as Savior, but wants to live a carnal Christian life,
right.
that
yes.
wants to live for self, that wants to do his own thing, to those people, to that type of people, he's not beautiful. He's not beautiful at all. As a matter of fact,
Amen.
To that type of person, he is a rock of offense.
Right.
That's what he is. You see, this is the type of person that looks at the Bible and sees God's ways, God's laws, as grievous. They despise the law of God. They despise God's ways. They despise God's chastenings. And they see them as binding and grievous. That is the wrong way to view the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is your idea tonight of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are wrong and it needs to be fixed. You know, 1 Peter tells us about these two views of the Lord. Let me read it to you. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And I ask you tonight, there it is, the two views, to the one that, the person that's a believer, that wants to please God, that has a proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see him as precious. As beautiful, as absolutely glorious. But to the person that does not want to obey God, that wants to live a disobedient life, to them, he is a rock of offense. So I ask you tonight, which view do you have? Do you see him as beautiful and glorious? Or do you see him as binding and grievous? Which is it tonight? Let's go back to our text here in Isaiah chapter 4. Because when I see that statement in verse 2, is kind of the opening statement of what's going to happen to them when they have the proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Notice, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and this is what's going to happen right. when he's there in that proper place. This is what Amen. Your life's going to be like. And he lists a bunch of stuff.
Right.
And we're going to look at those tonight. I want us to see this evening four things that are produced when we have a proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The first thing I notice is found in verse 2. Notice he says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now watch this. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Here's what I believe he's saying there. When we have a proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one is this, we will have a biblical perspective of the events in our life.
Amen.
We will.
Amen.
You see, the Bible, again, notice, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. You see, the Bible's very clear that we are, as believers, going to experience in this world trouble. We are. We're going to experience difficulties. We're going to experience conflicts with people, ailments in this world, sicknesses. Those are all a part of the journey. They are what the Bible says here, the fruit of the earth.
Amen.
Jesus said it this way in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He was talking to his disciples there.
Right.
We would think, well, I'm trying to live for God. I'm here in church on a Sunday night. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I think my life should be smooth. God should make my life smooth. No, that's not true.
Right. Amen.
In fact, they which live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation, persecution. We're going to. And so that is a part of the journey. Paul told this early church in Acts chapter 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we much, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Listen, this is not going to be an easy road.
Amen.
It's not. We can sit back and sing how much we love Jesus, and we do, but don't think because we love him, I'm not going to have any problems.
Right.
We absolutely are. But we're also told in the Word of God that everything that happens in our life is either ordained by God or allowed by God for a specific purpose. God is trying to do something in your life and my life, and every single event that happens in my life and yours is designed for our good
Amen.
And for his glory, with the purpose of conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now I'll go there. I know we all know the verses, but let's go to Romans chapter 8
Amen.
And verse 28. Most of us have them memorized. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's easy to say, but the question is, do we really know that?
Good.
We say, oh yeah, I know all things work together for good to them that love. Do we?
Right.
Do we act that way? And so understand, when things happen in our lives that are unexpected, that ever happened to you? Absolutely. That are unplanned, that are at times not enjoyable, that we don't understand why they're happening. There's no logical answer for it, and it's something that we have not chosen. When you and I go through things like hurt, things that are hard to deal with, things are trying, when we have the proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't get mad at those things. We don't get angry because they've happened. We don't get upset. We don't get offended. Instead, we accept those things as being a part of God's plan.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because we know
right.
that the branch is beautiful.
Hallelujah.
And the branch is glorious.
Glory to God.
Again, notice what our text says. And the fruit of the earth, when the branch is, again, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. In other words, the things that this life produces, the fruit of this earth, we will see them as excellent. We will see them as comely. What does that mean? Excellent means for our good. What's the best thing for us? And comely means fitting and fair. In other words, it's exactly what we need. It may not be exactly what we want, but it's exactly what we need. And we know that they are all a part of God's plan of molding us and shaping us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we'll only have that view when we see him as beautiful.
Amen.
And glorious. Oh, in Philippians chapter 4, I want to read something to you. Philippians chapter 4, we read in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Amen.
I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now often we take that verse 13 out of context. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, but understand what he's talking about there. In other words, I'm learning here that whether I am way low or whether I'm on the mountaintop, whether I'm struggling with things or things are going smooth, I am going to be content because I know that this is part of God's plan. Whether I be hungry or I be full, whether I abound or suffer need, I can be content. Why? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, I see the branch as beautiful.
Amen.
And the branch has a plan.
Praise.
You see, when we have the right view of God, when we realize that he is beautiful and glorious, we will have a biblical perspective of the events in our life.
Right.
And I notice a second thing. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 4 if you're not there. The second thing I notice is this. Not only will we have a biblical perspective of the events of our lives, number two is this. We'll desire to live a pure life.
Amen.
And I emphasize the word desire.
Right.
We'll want to.
Look
at verse 3 and 4. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." You see, the Bible is very clear that our God desires all of his children to live pure and holy lives in this world.
Amen.
It's very important to understand that. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So our God desires us to live a holy and pure life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." That's what God wants.
Amen.
Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, "Keep thyself pure." And so what I'm trying to say here tonight is this. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, as beautiful and
Amen.
Glorious, then we will desire to live that kind of life.
Right.
We'll want to do it. We won't do it because we have to do it.
Right.
We'll do it because we desire
Amen.
To do it. Because we understand that he knows what is best for all of us. And we won't require God's commands to meet our approval.
Right.
Or to, I don't have to get, okay, I guess I'll do that one. I like that one. It won't be that way at all.
Amen.
We don't even have to fully understand that because none of that matters.
Right.
All I need to know this, if God says it and it's clear,
Amen.
I ought to do it. I am to obey it. Why is that? Because he's beautiful.
Hallelujah.
And he's glorious.
Right.
You see, when we get it through our heads that our God loves us,
Amen.
Our God created us, He saved our souls through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows more than I do. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is best for me. And so knowing all of that, I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to make excuses for my behavior. I won't look for loopholes. I'll just simply say, you know what? He knows what's best. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He loves me. Therefore, I'm just going to do it because that's what's best for me.
Good. Amen.
And I wonder tonight how many people see it that way.
God help us.
Faithfulness to church, you know, revival meeting coming up.
Right.
Oh, here we go. Every night. Going to be tired. I hope he doesn't preach too long. Well, if you know Brother Davidson, anyway.
Praise the Lord.
Is that your attitude? How about with things like tithing? How about with things like the way you dress?
Amen.
Do you do it because you have to?
God forbid.
Or you do it because you love them.
Amen.
Right. And because you want to. How about the music you listen to? I'm not talking about what we sing in here. When we walk out of here, what do you put on in your car? What are you downloading? What are you listening to? What are you watching on YouTube? What about all that stuff? You see, when we see him as beautiful, when we see the branch as beautiful and glorious, I'll do whatever he says. Because I know he loves me.
Right.
And he knows what's best.
Thank you, Jesus.
For me.
Amen.
I'll believe Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. You believe
Amen.
That? It is. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him.
Amen.
But we'll only have that attitude towards his commands if we see him in the right
That's
perspective.
Good. Amen.
Because if we see him as binding and grievous, we won't want to do it.
Right.
But if we see him as beautiful and glorious, we'll want to live a holy life.
Amen.
And I see a third thing over in Isaiah chapter 4. Not only will we have a biblical perspective of life's events, and we'll want to live pure lives. Thirdly is this. We'll allow the Lord to direct our path in life.
That's good. Amen.
Notice chapter 4 and verse 5. And the Lord, this is talking about when, in that day, when the branch of the Lord shall, the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Notice, bring down to verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Well, what does that mean?
Good.
A cloud and smoke by day and a flaming fire by night. Hey, wait a minute here. That sounds familiar.
Right. Amen.
Cloud of smoke by. Right. Wait a minute. I know what that is. I've seen that before.
Amen.
Yeah, go back to Exodus chapter 13, if you
right.
would. Exodus chapter 13. What is this talking about? It's talking about God's leadership.
Right.
Notice Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. We read, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way.
Amen.
And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night.
Amen.
He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, you know the story. The Israelites here are redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and God sent them out into the wilderness. Now, I know Exodus 14, they're going to go through the Red Sea. Haven't done that yet, but God is telling them already, when you get on the other side of this, understand, I am going to lead you in a very special way. Now, they had no idea which way they were supposed to go.
Right.
And by the way, neither do we.
Exactly.
We don't. We need his leadership. I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't saved. Obviously, you know the story there. But I remember people asking me, and I was very young in high school. My senior year, I was 16 years old. The beginning of my senior year, my mother wanted to get me in school early, and so I ended up going to actually a Christian preschool, believe it or not, at a Methodist church, and then I wasn't old enough to get into public school after that, so she wanted to get me in school, so she decided to send me to Catholic school. And so I went in there a year early because my birthday was in October, so I was always the youngest and the smallest in my class, always was. And so I was very immature on top of that, but I remember getting to my senior year. Here I am, a 16-year-old, beginning my senior year, people saying, what do you want to do with your life? And I'm like, I have no clue. You don't know? And yet people say, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm doing this. And I'm sitting here thinking, I have no idea. I have no idea what I can't think of a thing that I want to do every day for the rest of my life. I can't. But the truth of the matter is, it's the same way with all of us. Even when we're saved, we need God to lead us. Amen. We need Him to show us what to do with our lives. And God told the Israelites, here's what I'm going to do. When you get to the other side, don't worry about figuring out yourself. I'm going to have that pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, because I am going to give you direction.
Amen.
And that's what He does. When we see Him as beautiful and glorious.
Right. Amen.
You see, a person that has the Lord in His proper place, that sees Him right as the Bible wants us to see Him, that person will let God choose his life.
Amen.
That person will let the Lord lead him. He will let God choose his calling. And we will allow the Lord to do whatever He wants with our lives.
Praise
because He's beautiful. And He's glorious.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see, it won't be about what we want to do.
Right.
It won't be about what occupation we want to have. It won't be about the how much money we make, or the retirement plan that is offered, or what area of the nation we want to live in, or what part of it we like with the weather, or not even in church, what ministry I want. It's not about that. We sit back and say, Lord, I am yours. I surrender myself to you because you are beautiful. You're glorious. I know you have my back. I know you know you want what's best for me, and you know me better than anybody else.
Amen.
So show me what you want me to do.
Praise Jesus.
And I'll do it.
Amen.
We let God choose. We let God
Amen.
Pick.
Praise the Lord.
Because we understand that the will of God settles everything.
Amen.
You see, there's only one thing you have to figure out, and that is this. What is the will of God?
Right.
And if you earnestly and I earnestly seek it, He will show you.
Right.
You don't think
Amen.
He doesn't want you to do His will? You don't think He don't want to show you His will? Of course He does.
Amen.
And if He hasn't revealed it yet, just keep going forward and praying and doing the right thing and doing what you know to do, and He will reveal it to you. I mean, that's what we see in the saints in the Bible. You remember Abraham, what's said of him in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He called, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I want you to go somewhere. Where? Well, just go west, you know, pack up and take your family there. And what's it going to be like? He didn't tell him. What's the plan? Didn't tell him.
Right.
Abraham didn't even know exactly where he was going. Just head that way towards the land of Palestine. What city? What town? What's it going to be like? What's the food going to be like there? Abraham did not have all the answers. He did not know what the journey would be like. He didn't know much more than the first step or exactly how it would end. But what did he do? He let God lead him.
Amen.
Why did he do that? Because he had the right view of God.
Right. Amen.
He saw the branch
right.
as beautiful
Amen.
And glorious.
Right.
You see, when we have the right view of the Lord, really in a lot of ways it becomes easy.
Amen.
Because we're letting Him pick.
Praise the Lord.
But in some ways it's not easy. Because that's the faith life.
Right.
And we don't like living the faith life. We like to be, you know, Lord, show me the whole plan here. Lay it out for me. And when you do, then I'll sit back and then I'll let you know whether I want to do it or not. That's not how He operates.
Amen.
He just says, you surrender to me.
Right.
Trust me. See me as beautiful and glorious. I'm with you. I'm on your side. And I want what's best for you. And if you trust me, you will do what I say. You will let me direct your path. That's only going to happen when we have the right view of God.
Right.
Amen. Then I notice a fourth thing here, and the last thing. Not only will we have a biblical perspective of the events in our lives, and will want and desire to live a pure life, and then allow the Lord to direct our path. Notice number four, I think we see this in the last part of the verses here, and that's this. We will experience His divine presence.
Amen.
Look at verse 5 again, towards the end. The very last statement. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Notice when Christ has his proper place, when we see the branch as beautiful, he says he promises to provide for us a tabernacle. In other words, a shadow, if you will, a covering, kind of like a little hut, if you will, from the heat of the day. He says a covert, a shelter in the time of storm. In other words, when you and I go through this journey of life and we experience the pressures and the burdens that we have to deal with, the heat of the day, and the storms that come in and out of our life, understand when we have him in his proper place, we understand we're not alone, and we experience his divine presence, and he provides for us a refuge and a covert. Where is that? It's in him.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's in him.
Praise
Jesus. We truly realize that he never leaves us.
Amen.
Or forsakes us.
Praise the Lord.
You see, he may not remove the pressures of life or even dispel our storms, but he'll be with us when we go through them.
Amen.
And he will enable us to go through it.
Amen.
Psalm 32, verse 7 says this, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance."
Amen.
He'll be there for us. We'll sense his presence.
Amen.
It was in 1857, Ira Sankey and his family moved to Newcastle, Pennsylvania. Ira Sankey got saved in a Methodist church. He had this wonderful, I never heard him, obviously, but he had this wonderful, we're told, baritone voice that just resonated, you know? And so he got involved, of course, in the Methodist church, working with the choir, serving in the music ministry, and he used his voice to sing for the Lord, and he was a true blessing. In 1860, of course, Civil War times, he enlisted in the Army, and when he was in the Army, of course, they'd have services, and he would be the guy up there leading the songs and, you know, singing the specials with his baritone voice. And when he returned from military service, he got a good playing job as a clerk with the IRS. Anyway, he continued to serve in his church and work for the IRS. And in 1870, he was there in his church for about 10 years. The church had sent Ira Sankey as a delegate to the YMCA convention in that year that was being held in Indianapolis, Indiana. And when he went there, he met for the first time in his life evangelist D.L. Moody. And so the groups that had been singing during the meetings were, and this is what the history tells us, the people that recorded it, said that they were poor, just extremely poor. It was just bad singing. And someone knew Sankey. They saw him here in the meeting, and they suggested to someone, whoever, maybe Moody, I don't know who it was, hey, why don't we let him lead the music? Let him sing a special, and so forth. You know, you can't get any worse than we are, so why not? So he got up, and he did. And they say when he led the music, it brought a spirit of enthusiasm to the services. It was just a wonderful thing. And after that meeting, Moody came over to him and said this, "I've been looking for you for the past 8 years." That's what he said to him. And then he proposed to him to come with him to Chicago and be his song leader throughout his evangelistic services. And so here's Ira Sankey, had a good paying job, having to step out by faith and trust the Lord to take care of him, his wife, and his family. And so he prayed about it and felt that he got the mind of the Lord, and he felt the Lord was prompting him to go. And of course, you know that he did. He believed it was God's will, so he went in. He resigned his job, his government position, and he moved to Chicago with his family to begin his ministry with Moody. And what a fruitful ministry it was. But he had to live a life of faith.
Right.
But for nearly 30 years after he first joined him, Sankey and Moody were inseparable in their work of the gospel. Today, Ira Sankey is regarded by many as, quote, the most influential evangelistic musician. Now, how could Sankey, with a family, How could he decide to leave his career, leave his job, leave the good pay and all of that, and launch out by faith and serve God?
Right.
There's only one way.
Amen.
He had to see the Lord
Praise
as beautiful
Amen.
And glorious.
Amen.
As a God that's going to take care of him.
Praise
Jesus. And, you know, he wrote the familiar song, and I thought of that as I was reading through this last verse where we read that all the glory shall be a defense. And notice, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. You know, I kind of wondered, because it was Ira Sankey that wrote the song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
Amen.
And I wonder if he thought about that time when he was asked to go and join Moody. And he was thinking, I wonder if God's going to take care of me. I wonder, and then he probably realized, you know what? He's going to take care of
Amen.
Me. He loves me. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He'll never leave me nor
Thank
forsake
you,
thee.
Jesus.
And he wrote the words, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide.
Right.
A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. Perhaps he got it from that verse. A shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright. A shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat. A shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near.
Amen.
A shelter in the time of storm. You know the refrain, O Jesus is a rock in a weary land.
Right.
A weary land, a weary
Amen.
Land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen.
He knew that God would take care of him. If he let him direct his path, he would sense his presence and his care through the times of storms and difficulty. But that's only going to happen when we see him for who he is.
Right.
Beautiful.
Amen.
And glorious.
Amen.
So tonight I ask you, how do you view the branch?
Good.
What's your view of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
What's your view of the Word of God? Do you see it as beautiful and glorious? Or do you see it as binding and grievous?
Amen.
Would to God all of us would get to the place where we realize our God loves us. There's no better way than to live for him. There's
Amen.
No better
Jesus.
Thing to do with our
Amen.
Lives than to follow his will.
Right.
And as long as we
Amen.
Know it's his will and we keep him in his proper place,
right.
we will have a biblical perspective of the events of our lives. We will strive to live a pure life because we want to, not because we have to. We'll allow him to direct our paths, and all along the way, we will sense his presence.
Amen.
If you're not experiencing those things tonight, perhaps he's not in his proper place. But when we see him as beautiful, oh, what a wonderful Christian life it is. To let him lead and direct us
Amen.
As he takes care of us along the way.
Amen.
Amen.